Good morning. So I've got the distinct sense that the Lord is orchestrated a setup this morning. What Lanny was just talking about is exactly what I'm going to share with you this morning. I'm going to talk to you this morning about suffering. This can be a challenging subject to wrap your minds around and tackle. But I'm encouraged by what the Lord has already done in preparing an atmosphere this morning to allow us to hear this. Somebody gave me a word this morning that they saw a picture of plugged ears, somebody holding their hands like this, plugging their ears. And so we prayed and asked the Lord to, of course, remove that blockage so that people could hear what God has for them this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning about this subject of suffering, because it's important. I was going in a different direction when I was informed that I'd be preaching today. I was going in an entirely different direction, but then the Lord stepped in and said, "No, that's not where you're going." You know, and I've learned enough that when He speaks, I listen. And so He said, "I want you to address this issue of suffering." And just for a little bit of context on me, I like to be transparent. Anybody that knows me, I try to be a transparent person. I don't live in the past. I attempt not to live in the past. And I'm so grateful for the things that the Lord has done for me and the journey that He's brought me along. But the last 3 years for me have been in a prolonged period of suffering. And it's not that the last 3 years have been horrible. It's just the last 3 years have been an immense season of growth for me. I've grown more in the last 3 years in my journey with the Lord through suffering than in the previous years combined. But that starts with identifying your position in the kingdom and who you are and understanding what He's done for you. Now, all of us, of course, are acquainted with suffering. We've all had suffering in our lives. Every last one of us. You know, there's some different causes of suffering that we're all familiar with. Suffering can come as a result of persecution. You're wrongly accused or convicted by a coworker, by somebody at school, something you did. You're accused and you're convicted, and as a result of that, you suffer. Because you can't, it's an offense against your conscience. And you're trying to figure out why. You can be persecuted for your beliefs. Because you stand up for something. You refuse at work to lie for your boss about that inventory. Whatever that particular thing is you absolutely refuse to compromise on your values, and because of that, you're persecuted. Or you refuse to lie for a fellow coworker who's skimming out of the cash register. And you refuse to compromise, and so you're persecuted, and you suffer. Suffering can come as a result of our actions or the actions of others. Too many of us have suffered the results and the devastation that come from divorce. Divorce produces some immense amounts of suffering in the lives of individuals. While you're going through the divorce and years after the divorce, even if you weren't the people who were involved directly in the divorce, it causes suffering. Addictions can cause suffering. It causes suffering in the life of the one that's going through the suffering, and those who have to watch them go through the suffering or are affected by those actions. Immorality. The list there is long. There's suffering that's caused as a result of just natural occurrences. When somebody dies. You know, I was walking out of work just earlier this week. And as I'm normally do, I'll walk out of work and I'll have my hands in my pockets and I'll be walking along. And I grabbed a hold of this money clip that's in my pocket. And this money clip has got the initials BN on it, and it's old and it's tattered and it's worn. This money clip belonged to my father. His name was William Nickish, but everybody called him Bill. And, you know, it says BN on it, so it's my initials as well as my father's. And as I grabbed this money clip out of my pocket, this wave of grief washed over me. And it wasn't a powerful wave of grief, but just in that moment, the grief just kind of washed over me. So death can cause a form of suffering in our lives as we wrestle with the powerful emotions that come when a loved one dies. Sickness. Sickness can cause suffering. For anybody that sat and watched somebody or a loved one die from cancer or any kind of other sickness that people walk through, it can be hard. It is difficult to travel that road. Natural disasters. Whether it affects you or whether you see it on the TV, you see these hurricanes, you see these natural disasters that wipe out entire communities. And that brings suffering into our world. Did you also know suffering can come when God removes His presence? When God decides to remove His presence from something, if it's never happened for you, you can't even describe the suffering that comes. If you've been in relationship with the Lord and He decides, and there are seasons when He decides to do that, the suffering that comes from that can be intense, especially if you're not trained to recognize why the Lord might do that. But here's the thing, God has something to say about this. God has some things that He, in His Scripture, that teach us about suffering. And we need to learn that we got to stop asking the question, why, God? Why? And instead, we got to start asking, what about me? What is it about me, God, in this moment, in this suffering, that You're after? I've entitled this morning's message, Suffering Produces Hope. Now, to understand suffering, I want to lay just a quick little foundation for us as we move through this. I'm going to walk us through Romans chapter 8. We need to understand what God's original intention was for mankind. Now, we've been talking about this for years here at our Father's house. We understand that God's intention for man was that He created him in His image, in His perfect likeness, to rule over His creation as His heirs and as His sons. We were created to rule as His representatives in time and space. And we would rule over a kingdom that would be marked by justice and peace and righteousness. So we got to ask ourselves, of course, what happened? If that was His original intention, we know that at the fall of mankind, when Adam and Eve sinned, their disobedience to God introduced into the world sin and death, and with sin and death comes suffering. And we have to also understand that this sin and death and suffering doesn't just affect us. It affects the entirety of God's creation. And I'll get to that as I walk us through Romans, but suffering doesn't just affect you as an individual. It affects us corporately, and it affects the creation around us. So, God created man to rule. Adam and Eve sinned, introducing sin and death and suffering into the world. So, of course, God must have a plan. God always has a plan. He's been planning the events of human history since the beginning. So if we start reading in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, I'm going to start walking us through this. And I'm going to walk you through the plan of the Lord and what His purpose is for suffering, because there is a purpose for which we suffer. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So, He sent His Son to free us from sin and death and suffering. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." So why did we have the law? The law was designed to convict people of their sins and point towards God, who is righteousness, that we might be able to live rightly, live righteously. Of course, people realized that there was no way. The law was supposed to help them realize that there was no way they could possibly live a righteous life. Even under the law, it was impossible. So therefore, they were sacrifices to atone for the sins. So Christ comes as the ultimate sacrifices for sin and death and suffering, that the law might be fulfilled in us, that we might be made righteous through Christ, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not work according to the flesh, and the flesh is sin and death and suffering, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit is life. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, sin and death and suffering, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, life. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. Your soul has no capacity on its own to be obedient to God apart from the Spirit. It has no capacity to do that. So it makes sense to say that if you are living in the flesh, if you are living by your soul, it's impossible for you to be obedient to the Lord. This is why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to give you His Spirit, that you might learn to rule over your soul. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So God has a plan. Those first verses of Romans lays out God's plan to remedy the effects of the fall, to remedy the effects of sin and death and suffering in the world. So if He's got this plan and He sent Christ Jesus, most of us still end up asking the question, why? Why then do I still suffer? Why is there still suffering in the world? And that's a natural question, and that's an okay question to ask if you're an infant. If you're an infant, that's an okay question to ask. But we have to train ourselves to know better, because we have to, as mature believers, we have to have a better answer when suffering comes in this world. We can't just tell people, well, Christ said that there would be trials and there would be tribulations, so just hang in there till He comes again. That's not hope. That's not hope. That's sitting on your tail, waiting around. Then you just end up suffering some more because you just sit there and you wait and you wonder, when's He going to come? When is He going to come? We've got to have a better answer to that. We have to. And to say otherwise, to borrow a quote from Sam Solon, would be rubbish. So, there's still sin and death and suffering in this world, even though Christ Jesus came to free us from that. So let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. So then, brethren, verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. Under obligation. All of a sudden, there's a personal aspect of this coming in. Okay, so pay attention. We're under obligation, not to the flesh, sin and death and suffering, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, sin and death and suffering, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are these sons of God. And the opposite of sons of God, of course, are orphans. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. Uh-oh. There's an if there. There's an if-then statement. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So here comes the part. Here comes the part. Get ready to get a little bit uncomfortable in your seat. I'm going to start poking around inside of you here a little bit. Because this says that we suffer with Christ. You didn't think I was going to require anything of you today, did you? So we suffer with Christ. So there's a personal application here. There's something that applies to you here. And I want to jump over real quick like to Hebrews, because we have to understand why Christ suffered. What was the purpose of Christ's suffering for us to understand why we would suffer with Him? Hebrews 5:8 tells us, although He was a son, are we sons? Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Obedience. How difficult is it to be obedient when you're suffering? Ask one of your children. Ask one of your children how difficult it is to be obedient when you're suffering. You see, I'm going to borrow something from Sam Solon here. I recently heard Sam Solon talking about suffering. And it's great that we have these people that we can pull from to pull things for that help cement things in our mind and help us understand things so we don't have to relearn some of these lessons. Sam said the mind of Christ is intent on obedience to the Father. The mind of Christ, being the Spirit that dwells inside of us, is intent on obedience to the Father. How else would Christ have been able to subject himself to the suffering that he went through if he was not willing to be obedient to his Father? It's the only way it was possible for him to lay down his life on that cross was the fact that he was intent on being obedient to his Heavenly Father. You see, suffering is designed to increase, it's designed to increase your usage of the mind of Christ. It's designed to help you use that which God has placed on deposit within you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, suffering brings the soul, and I already said this, suffering brings the soul under the rule of the Spirit so that you can learn to implicitly trust your Father. In any circumstance, you're willing to trust God because you know what His nature is. You know that He loves you. No matter what the suffering is that you're going through, He provides for you. He protects you. And He will promote you. Regardless of the circumstances. And when you begin to reevaluate your suffering from the standpoint of, what about me, God? What is it about me that you're after? Instead of asking the question, why? Why am I suffering, God? When you begin to change your perspective and reevaluate things, you begin to gain access to the mind of Christ and learn to rule over your soul. Suffering produces obedience, and the role of a son is to be obedient. And obedience is not something that's perfected in tranquility and peace. True? You don't learn obedience when everything's going well. Our children don't learn obedience when things are hunky-dory. Generally, the obedience comes when they step out of line and you as parents discipline them, not punish, discipline, there's a difference. When you discipline them, they begin to learn obedience. Obedience first, then understanding. You see, trials bring out the worst in us. Suffering brings out the worst in each and every one of us. When we suffer, man, that brings up some stuff inside of you that you didn't know was there. You had no idea it was in you. The capacity was in you to feel these certain types of emotions. Anger, rage, bitterness. Some of these things just are natural byproducts of suffering, and God is after each and every single one of those things. I'm going to read to you from Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. So I'm going to jump over to Romans 5 real quick. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, our sufferings, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance or obedience. And perseverance brings proven character, maturity, and proven character, hope. Suffering produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Suffering produces obedience. Obedience produces maturity. Maturity produces hope. Not only for you, but for everyone who's around you as they watch you walk through the suffering that you're enduring and they see that it does not consume you. It does not rule you. You rule over your soul and you understand what it is God's after inside of your own skin as He begins to get after that thing. It produces hope. You see, almost every place, as I was looking at this, almost every single place I looked in scriptures, and I started reading about suffering, you find reference after reference after reference to maturity and issues of character. As God speaks about suffering, it's always connected with maturity. Always. And it's always connected with discipline and bringing the people of God to maturity. That's what obedience is about. Obedience is about becoming mature sons and daughters of God that we might more fully represent Him. And we have to understand that quite frequently, God uses suffering to discipline us. In Hebrews, God tells us that you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, as Jesus did, in your striving against sin, which is suffering, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Further on, it tells us that discipline, when you're trained by it, produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God will use your suffering to discipline you, particularly in those instances where that suffering is a result of your own foolishness. Quite frequently, the suffering that comes into our lives is the result of our own foolishness, our own poor decisions, where we're making decisions in the flesh instead of making decisions with the mind of Christ. But that does not mean that there's not hope. We've got to train ourselves in these things. This isn't something you step into the kingdom and all of a sudden, poof, presto, magically, I can make great decisions. We've got to learn to rule over our souls. That's part of the maturation process. So how does all this apply to you? How does this apply to you? If you're in a period of suffering, maybe you're grieving. You know, my father passed away last year in March. And the circumstances of his passing, it was sudden. Not unexpected, but sudden. And as part of that grieving process, there was things inside of me that rose up that I had no idea were there. I was angry at him because he left so early. I was angry at him because he died because of his own choices. He did not die of natural causes. He died because of a lifestyle he chose to lead, because of a sin that ruled his life that he just could not conquer. And I was angry. I was so angry. And I was upset, and there was things inside of me that I had to wrestle to the ground when those things rose up. I wasn't asking the question, why God? I asked the Lord, what is it about me, God? Why am I responding this way inside of my own skin, Lord? Help me understand this. And that was a process. That was a process that happened. You see, I don't want you to hear me, mishear me. Grief is perfectly natural. Grief is okay. But it can't rule you. When you allow grief to rule you, that's the difference. Okay, it's perfectly natural and okay to grieve. If you're in a season and God's removed His presence from you, if you're not hearing the Lord, and it just feels like He's abandoned you, you need to take a look at that. If God removes His presence, if He removes His presence, now God is the Spirit of life. So when He removes His presence from something, death occurs. Because it's the only natural thing that can occur. If there's no life, there is death. So if he's removed his presence, it means that he means for something inside of you to die. He's after something. He's after something inside of you, and he's going to put that thing to death. Now you can choose to stay right there. You can choose to stay right there and die right along with whatever that thing is that God's after. Or you can choose to move. You can move from that place, but that requires you to be obedient to the Lord and get a hold of the mind of Christ. It takes a little bit of self-examination. If you're suffering presently because of some sin in your life, or sin in somebody else's life that is producing suffering in your life. If you're suffering because of sin in your life, because there's something that keeps repeating itself in a cycle over and over and over, and you can't figure out how to get out of it, stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to do it through the power of your own flesh, because you will fail every single time. You have got to get a hold of the mind of Christ. If you're saved, you have no more excuses. You were given the Spirit of Christ to rule over that thing. So do it. Do it. The Lord is releasing something for you in this, for you to conquer that thing. And we've placed among this body tools and resources to help you do that and to shed the light of Christ into those areas in your life so that you can conquer them. But it requires you to move and be obedient. Because obedience, suffering produces obedience. Obedience produces maturity. And once you've conquered that thing and you've come to maturity, you now have what? Hope. You now have hope and a testimony. As Lanny said, each and every one of us has a story and a testimony that produces hope in the earth. Hope as they stare at the mature sons and daughters of God, and they see the mature sons and daughters of God, hope begins to rise up in people. That is the hope that is spoken of. So if you're suffering, if you're in a season of suffering, start asking the question, what about me, God? Instead of asking him, why is this happening, God? You can tell a lot by an individual and their maturity level when suffering comes into their life by how they respond. You can really gauge a person and determine. And you should not be surprised when those who are immature respond the way they do in suffering. You should not be surprised by this, because that's where they're at. But it's our job to help them move to that next level. But we have to understand what the scriptures say about suffering and understand that it does have a purpose for this life here and now. But I also want to point out that suffering has a corporate aspect as well. There's a corporate aspect to suffering. Penny, if you could go ahead and play that video for me. I'm going to show you a quick video, and then we'll continue reading Romans 8.
By strength or resolve, can we make it so? Can we shape the course of our lives according to our purpose and designs? Or add a single hour to the measure of our time? How can we ever venture into what is unknown when we are incapable of the smallest change on our own? Looking back over the span of our lives, we can see the marks that testify to how far we've come, how much we've grown, how much of His grace we have been shown. The marks of maturity on our lives, the evidence of the work of Christ, the seed that He has planted in our heart. The Lord has also watered and will refine every part. It is His intention to give it growth until it comes to fruition. He has sealed it with His oath, that He who began this good work in you will see it through. In this lies our hope, not in what we do. But we do not grow alone. Our roots are intertwined, one with another, so that your strength is mine. While we wait in expectation, no growth can be seen. The tender shoots that so quickly spring up must grow strong, lest they remain frail and green. Would we be overwhelmed by perils in store that His timing seeks to prepare us for? Let us endure our trials with patience, for it's in His goodness that we trust, and hold fast to our commitment, resting in His faithfulness to us. His goal is for our good. On this our assurance falls, that He who began this good work will surely make it grow tall.
In that video, you see, or you hear, repeated use of the word us. Our lives are intertwined. It is for us to be a corporate us. This isn't just about you. Your suffering is not just about you. It's not just about you. There is a corporate aspect to suffering. I want to read just a little bit more. I'm going to finish up here on this corporate aspect because we need to understand how this affects the we. We need to understand that God's purpose goes beyond just you and I. There is a greater, larger purpose out there for which God uses suffering. So if we continue Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we say, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So there's a glory that's going to be revealed to us. And it says, for the anxious longing of creation. Remember, I spoke about the fact that creation was affected by suffering. The anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation waits for you and I to be obedient to the mind of Christ, that we might mature and become the hope that the world and creation is waiting for. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The glory of the children of God. He intends for you to become mature sons and daughters, that you might put on display that which He has deposited within you. But as Lanny said, that comes at a cost. That comes at a cost, and that cost is obedience. Obedience to the mind of Christ, that you might mature and find hope inside of you. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Your soul groans inside of you. It does not know why. Your spirit inside of you seeks to rule over that soul. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, obedience, we wait eagerly for it. And I love this next part. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray. Now, he was just talking about, the scriptures were just talking about suffering. And it says, in our weakness, what more weakened state can you be in than when you're suffering? You reach this point where you just don't understand. And you cry out to the Lord. And this is where the Holy Spirit speaks in utterances and groans for you. When you cry out to the Lord and you say, "Ah," you just don't understand, but your spirit speaks something that you don't get, but the Spirit of God can read your heart. And it understands fully what is needed. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now this next verse is one that most people, when they're suffering, they hate to hear. They hate to hear it because usually it's accompanied by, well, just hang in there. But when you have the context for this next verse, it fits. In the same way, the Spirit... Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. When you grasp the concept and you grasp the understanding of what suffering is for, you begin to understand that He does work all things for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Almost sounds like suffering produces obedience, produces maturity. You're to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? When you're in trials and sufferings and persecutions, who is against you? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If you're suffering because of a lack of provision, do you understand where your source comes from? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? If you're suffering because of persecution, because somebody's wrongly accused you, do you understand who promotes you? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We conquer through Him who loves us. So it's not by your own strength. It's through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. Suffering is not just to be endured until Christ comes again. Suffering has a purpose in the here and now. And that suffering is meant to bring His followers into obedience to the purposes that He's called them for, that they might mature and place Him on display. And it produces hope. If you've walked through a season of suffering and come out the other side of it, the hope that is resident within you is a hope that surpasses understanding. And when people grab a hold of that hope that is yours, when people grab a hold of that hope that is yours, something rises up inside of them and it helps them see the light of the world. You see, hope lives within us because we endured the suffering and came out on the other side refined and capable of obtaining the mind of Christ, which we are supposed to bring into this world. You see, our suffering is for His glory. What is His glory? His glory is the sons of God. Christ is reconciling. He's bringing a body of believers together. He's assembling a body. And as He does that, He brings us to maturity. And one of the methods He uses is suffering. So if you're suffering, stop asking yourself, why God? Start asking, what is it about me, Lord? What is it about me that you're after? There was a prophetic word this morning. I'm going to ask these to come up in a moment to share it. I want to take just a minute this morning. If there's anybody here that is suffering, if you're in the midst of suffering, I really feel like the Lord is after something here. I've been in conversations with many, many people over the course of the last weeks and months that have endured some suffering. Amen. If you're here and you would like some prayer, if you just need a touch from the Lord, He's identified something in your heart. In a moment, we'll open up the altar. We'll see if the Lord wants to you. Luis, do you mind?
Says its own. This morning I saw a picture of an envelope, like regular letter size envelope, and it had been ripped open, and the person, it was addressed specifically to a person on the front, and the person had read whatever the letter contained, and my impression was is that whatever that letter was, it was not good news. And what I saw was that letter on the ground under a slipper. And at first, my understanding was that that person had taken whatever that unpleasant news was and had just kind of dropped it on the ground and stepped on it like, what letter? I don't see it. It's, you know, down here. But then I realized by the Holy Spirit that the slipper was a word play. that actually what it meant was that the person was afraid that whatever that news was going to slip up their life. That it was bad news of some sort, and they were afraid that if they actually looked at it, dealt with it, processed it, that they were going to slip up somehow, that their life was going to fall in some way, and that they didn't want to go there. So, you know, if I put it down over here and kind of hide it and do that, that then I don't have to deal with it. But my sense is the Lord wants you to know that if every person in this room has an envelope, He can handle each one of those. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows the news that you have received in one form or another. And His heart is not that you would slip and fall and be hurt by this thing, but that instead He would, as Brandon said, walk you through that news so that you would come out mature and healed and comforted and provided for through this situation.
Let's have every head bowed, eyes closed. Father, we are so grateful to You, Father, that You sent Your Son into this world to remedy the effects of sin and death and suffering, Father, that You would give us Your Spirit that we might be encouraged in our times of suffering, Father, and that this Spirit helps us to learn obedience. Father, I pray right now for those that are here, if that prophetic word touched something in you, I want you to slip your hands up in the air. Father, I speak to each one of these hearts, Father, that this word would not fall to the ground, Father, but that it would be sowed into their hearts and their minds and their understandings, Father. I would ask for wisdom and revelation for each of them, Father, in those particular circumstances, that they would be able to capture the mind of Christ for that particular season, Father, that they would understand what it is You were after, what it is that You were after inside of their skin, Father, that would help bring them to maturity to produce the hope in them that is required to be put on display for Your people, Father, and for this world. I pray for everybody here in general, Father, that You would continue to mature them, that as they walk through suffering, Father, whatever that suffering might be, that they would be able to grasp and understand Your purposes and their identity in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Years ago, the Lord spoke a prophetic word over this house. The vision came in the form of a red cross on a white tent. Y'all know what that represents. And He said that this would be a place of healing. Now, I did not understand at the time the extent of healing that He would bring to us. But we've become a place of hope for a lot of people because of the devotion of many of our long-term core people who have totally devoted their lives to the gifts and calling on them. I sat with a grandfather this week, a longtime minister friend of mine, sharing with me that after 20 years of marriage, his middle daughter was going through a divorce because her husband had announced he'd been unfaithful multiple times, and that the woman he was seeing now, he had strong feelings for and felt like he should give his rest of his life to her. Now, I've learned something about divorce. It is the pain that keeps on giving. But we have hope for the divorced here. I've asked Thelma to share her testimony this morning as a statement of hope through you to those you know who are suffering from the pain of divorce.
Hi. I married my high school sweetheart in 1973, 6 months after I joined the Army. I was immature and believed in fairy tales and knew that once we were married that we would live happily ever after. and we all know how that works out. We arrived at my first duty station within weeks of our wedding. We left a quiet two-lane highway, one-stoplight town here in St. Mary's County, and moved to the largest Army post in the United States. We had no family to support us, and we were lost in the vastness of Killeen, Texas, located on the outskirts of Fort Hood. The first couple of years, we were happy, but we also had times of getting to know each other as we really were, and the sandpaper chafed. Shortly after arriving in Texas, I had medical tests, and it was determined that the possibility of me having children was almost non-existent. For me, this was devastating because I had been planning for my children since I was about 8 years old. When I re-enlisted, I requested to be stationed on the East Coast, and my first duty station were with my next two duty stations were within 3 hours of here. Around the summer of 1977, my husband and I filed for separation. A month later or so, during a physical training test, I nearly passed out and was sent to medical. Shortly afterwards, the doctor gave me the results, and I found out that I was pregnant. I put in for leave and came home to break the news to my husband, and we decided to try again with the baby in mind. I elected to get out of the Army and was honorably discharged in January 1978. When I'd been home for a week, I went to the clinic, and after the doctor examined me, he immediately admitted me. I was about 6 months into the pregnancy. A week later, I was transferred up to the National Naval Medical Center in Bethesda, Maryland. A month later, I went into labor, and our son was born. He lived for 15 hours and then went home to the Lord. Soon after, I rededicated my life to the Lord. After the shock wore off, we considered going forward with a divorce. During this time, I started battling depression and thoughts of suicide. I was advised by my pastor at that time that divorce was a sin and I shouldn't pursue it. So I tried everything I knew to do to keep my marriage together by myself. We didn't have the programs and the helps we currently have, and I felt alone in the battle. 3 years later, God blessed us with another pregnancy, and the fear of another loss was in both of our minds. We both chose to handle the situation differently. My husband felt let down by the Lord and could not handle the pressure of losing another child. I was estranged from my husband during the pregnancy, and in my 8th month, I went into labor at 6 a.m. My mom had me at the hospital at 7, and by 8, my son was delivered by C-section. Even though our son lived, it hurt. The hurts that had developed over the years were so deep, and we had no clue how to get healing. And so when our son was a little over a year old, our divorce was final. It was more than 10 years later when my friend Susan Dietz asked me if I'd be willing to attend a divorce care seminar that she was facilitating at the church. I had been divorced 10 years, but to support my friend, I decided to attend. I can't tell you the difference the program made in my life. Well, yes, I can. It changed my perspective of what had happened during my marriage and after my breakup. I received healing that would never have happened if I hadn't attended. At the end of the program, I let Susan know that if she ever presented divorce care again, I would like to help her. It brought such healing to me that I wanted to help others. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." In Luke 4:18, Jesus said that Father God sent him to heal the brokenhearted. We will be sharing our fall seminar for divorce care this Saturday on the 29th of August, starting at 9 a.m. Richard Merrill is my co-facilitator, and he has an awesome testimony. If you know someone who might benefit from a program like this, feel free to contact me or Rich. Thank you.
It brings me great personal joy to be able to say with confidence to broken people who cross our threshold, you can be healed in this place. It happens all the time, and many of you here are the recipients of that. Your lives have been changed because we have people devoted to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We're not handholders. We're not cheerleaders. We're people who believe God can heal. So in your bulletin is the little divorce care thing. If you know someone who is suffering with that kind of pain, be of good courage. Just let them know there's a place where they can be healed. Brandon?
I don't want to neglect the opportunity. If I could get our altar workers up here, I want to give us the opportunity for those that have heard this between the testimonies and the prophetic words and the sermon. I want to give you the opportunity to engage the Lord this morning if you're in a season of suffering, whether you just need encouragement, maybe you need a kick in the rear end. Maybe you just need a kick in the rear end to get yourself moving forward. I encourage you this morning, don't miss the opportunity. Please come forward. For the rest of you, there are, of course, is always snacking and yakking. Please take it outside to the lobby. You're released to either come forward to the altar or go out there and don't forget to pick up your hoagies if you ordered them.